For over 100 years in this country, at this time of year, we've celebrated a federal holiday that is supposed to honor the social and economic impact of the American worker. And of course, that arose out of the very strong labor movement in the late 1800s into the early 1900s. And it's appropriate, I think, that we occasionally give ourselves a pat on the back for what we've accomplished. But I'm going to tell you what's more important than the social and economic impact of the American worker. It's something the church has been celebrating for 2,000 years now, and that is the incalculable impact of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Everything else is based on that. For all of the social change and the economic change that happened in this nation because of the sweat of the brow and the labor of the hands of the American people, and there was a great social revolution based on this new economic freedom, even more so, the greatest social revolution in the history of humanity happened when a 33-year-old Jewish man came out of a tomb on Resurrection Day 2,000 years ago. And what happened there was the merit of what he did was now available to and distributed to countless individuals who could act in his name. We've been talking for the last couple of weeks about the mission of the church, and now we're going to talk a little bit about the work of the church. And not only the work of the church, but the work of the individual. We ran into a bit of a roadblock as the church some years ago when the faith movement became very strong in the modern American church. And it was important to understand that the faith movement is valid and we accomplish things not by our own strength and by our own might, but by the faith that we have in Jesus, which connects us to the source of God's power. But we ran scared when the faith movement began to get traction. The church began to run scared of anything that looked like works. Because after all, Paul writes at length in Romans in particular and in many of his other letters that he has written to the church, and he makes it very clear that salvation is not through works. We can't do it by keeping the law. We can't do it by doing works of charity and doing right things. He never says that we shouldn't do those things. He never says that we shouldn't abide by the principles of Torah. He never says that we shouldn't reach out and do good to others. He never says that we shouldn't work for a living and earn a living and earn a pay. In fact, he makes the comment, says, you know, why is it, he writes in one of his letters, why is it that it seems like Barnabas and I are the only ones that have to work for our sustenance? Everybody's supporting the rest of you, but you expect us to work. Well, you know, apparently in the early church, there was this sense among some that I don't even have to take care of my needs. I'm going to acquire whatever I need by faith without the sweat of my brow. And that's totally contrary to the whole sense of Scripture. In fact, from the very beginning, when God calls a group of people out to be a holy seed, to be an example of what people who follow God should look like, one of the very first rules or things that he says to them is, 6 days shall you labor, and the seventh day will be a day of rest. Now, earning your living, earning your food, earning that which is needful for your daily life should be a part and parcel of what being a Christian is. Now, there are some who cannot for various reasons, and Scripture is equally plain that those who cannot, we need to help. And that's an important part of family. Those who can produce. Those who are unable to produce deserve the honor and respect and sustenance that others can give them. So that's an important thing. So we're not talking necessarily about the labor that we celebrate in this national holiday, the labor of trying to create an upward advancement in society. But the thing that the church got off in a ditch on was the idea that, well, if I can't earn salvation, which is true, you can't. If I can't earn salvation, and if I do everything by faith, then I really don't have to put any effort into it. It's just going to happen. All I got to do is get up in the morning, and God will take me to the shower and wash me off and put a fresh set of clothes on me. And when lunchtime comes, that plate will just be there, and I don't have to do anything. I don't have to dive into the Word. I don't have to do works of righteousness, because after all, that would look like I was trying to earn my salvation. And obviously, you cannot do that. I mean, Scripture is totally clear on the fact that if we could do it, if we could obey Torah, if we could do enough to gain our salvation by our own efforts, by our own decisions, then what Jesus did would have been unnecessary. But what Jesus did was eminently necessary, because it is physically, it is spiritually impossible for us to please God through our own efforts. So we have to possess salvation by faith. We possess it by faith in God through the grace that God has offered to give it to us. And that is what establishes the relationship. You see, here's the key. There's a difference between something that is done to establish the relationship and something that is done as a result of being in the relationship. And this is where confusion often happens. No one can be good enough to earn their salvation. So we cannot enter into the relationship with God through works of any kind. However, once we are entered into that relationship by believing in what God did through Jesus, by possessing that truth by faith, by entering into the kingdom by faith in what Jesus did, then once we're in the relationship, how successful that relationship is determined by what we put into it. Those of you who have been or are in human relationships know that sometimes the seed of that relationship just kind of happens. But once that relationship is established, then it takes some effort to maintain it. Every once in a while, you got to say thank you. Every once in a while, you got to do something to give your partner an unexpected blessing. Sometimes you've got to do something just because you want to, and you want to bless somebody else. Those things take effort. Those things take planning. Those things take thinking about it and saying, what can I do to please this person I'm in a relationship with? Well, why should we think that it's any different with a relationship with God? We do have to place effort into it. You know, are we supposed to work? Yes, we're supposed to do works of righteousness. Scripture is very clear that what is anticipated is that once we have entered into this relationship with God, then we will begin to do things in a more godly way that is going to then produce an enhanced relationship, an expanded relationship, and the benefits of that relationship are going to be distributed out on other people because we recognize that we needed to put some effort into it. I have heard people, and I have at various times in the midst of the faith movement, I actually caught myself saying this at one point in time. I need to make myself have a designated time to pray and read the Bible every day. And then the thought came, but that would stink of works. So making a schedule to have a certain time to read and pray is probably not acting in faith. It's probably acting in works. And I'm pretty sure I'm not alone in that. We can't build a relationship without effort. The seed of the relationship has been there. It has been established by faith. It's been established by grace. But once we enter into that relationship, then there is something important we must do. James writes in chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, and I'm sure you're familiar with this, reading from the New King James. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have work? Faith saving. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons do believe and tremble. But do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? The scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. I'm going to stop right there for a minute. And this is one of those scriptures that you can get in a rock throwing fight over. Now, it should be pretty clear that what James is actually writing here is that, look, we need to see the result of the relationship. The relationship is powerless if you don't act on it. You need to make an effort to reach out. You need to make an effort to establish the relationship to even a different level. You see, the issue is not working to get into the relationship. That can only be done by faith. The issue is, once the relationship is established, what are the results of it? And the results of it should be a desire for the relationship to be deeper. And if there's a desire for the relationship to be deeper, then you're going to have to expend some effort to enhance the relationship. How do you do that? Well, you do that by spending time in the Word, by spending time in prayer, by spending time assembled together with God's people, by learning. We learn a lot of things just because we're exposed to it, but the best learning that we do is when we get the proverbial shovel and start digging into it. When we provide that effort, when we diligently say, well, I see what the Bible says and I really don't understand that. Let me research that and see what that really says. Let me dig deeper. Let me go talk to Pastor John. Let me go talk to Zita. Let me go talk to Hilda, somebody who's been around in the faith for a while and has a level of understanding. And maybe they've dealt with this before, and I can get a little deeper if I can just ask. This whole idea of, well, I don't understand that, I'll just skip that page, that doesn't get it. That doesn't build anything. You don't have better understanding today than you did yesterday. We've got to apply some effort. And it certainly not works in the sense of what is implied when people say, well, you know, you're trying to earn your salvation. No, I'm not. I'm thankful for my salvation, and I want to be sure it works the best it can possibly do. I want to be sure it's as effective as it can be, so I'm going to apply some effort into making it better. Now, you know, I can't manipulate God. God doesn't love me any more or any less based on how deep I dig and how many hours I spend. But what's going to happen is, when you begin to expend that effort into growing the relationship, the benefits are going to follow that. It's not because you're seeking to get a gold ribbon or a star on your chart or whatever it may be. It's not because, you know, you don't do it because of that. You don't do it to be recognized by man. You begin to dig deeper and build the relationship by spending time and expending some effort for the sake of the relationship itself. It's its own reward. That's the problem that we run into when we try to put hard lines out there and say, well, that's faith, but that's works. You know, as James writes there, the picture he's painting is that he's drawing the difference between the guy that's got the checklist and says, I've got this degree, I took that class, I taught this class, I picked up the garbage in the parking lot, I worked at the food pantry, I did this, I did that, I did that, look at me, what a good boy am I. That's one side of the picture. Hey, God, you like me any better? I did all this stuff. He's painting the contrast between that guy and the guy that says, Lord, I just love you and I want to know what pleases you. I want to do things that please you and that help my brothers and sisters and that expand the kingdom and whatever it takes to do that. If I got to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning so I've got a quiet time to read the scripture and pray, I will do that. Not because I'm trying to earn a gold star, not because I'm trying to earn an attaboy, but because I just want to be with you. I just want to be the best I can be. You see, you've got this natural progression if you've truly got this relationship that you want to enhance and make better. It's just a natural flow. Hey, look, God touched me. He sent so-and-so to me with advice. Well, I've got some wisdom and understanding that I didn't have before, and I see brother so-and-so over here, and he's in a similar situation, and I believe I'll go and share that wisdom with him. And things begin to work like a well-oiled machine. But you can put the brakes on that when you say, well, no, you know, that smells too much like I'm going to look like I'm trying to earn God's favor if I. You know, one of the places that really shows up, where it shows up that you have ego or where you're trying to look like you're maybe better than you are, which reeks of hypocrisy, it's about what doesn't happen right here and right over there. Churches, successful churches, used to have the earmark of churches where when an invitation was given, the altars were filled. And churches that have grown crusty, dusty, and rusty are earmarked by the fact that there's dust on these rails. Not because the janitor didn't wipe it off, but because nobody's knelt at these altars in months. Because they're afraid of what somebody might think. Or they're afraid that somebody will judge them because, well, they went to the altar last week and they went again this week. They must have some bad sin going on. God offers opportunities. God offers open doors. He offers these paths whereby our relationship with Him and therefore our relationship with each other can be enhanced and can be better and can be stronger, can be more effective. And oftentimes we choose not to walk through those doors. And I've got to wonder if one of the reasons isn't this fear that somebody might misinterpret it. You know what? I got a piece of news for you. Every one of us are sinners. Every one of us was destined for hell without the blood of Jesus Christ and without the opportunity to come and accept it. And we're all going to stub our toes and we're all going to get mad and we're all going to say stuff we ought not say and think things we ought not say and post things we ought not post, and we're going to skip opportunities that we should have taken, and we're going to do things that we should not do, and that is all of us. And how dare anybody judge anybody who comes to an altar to pray? How dare anybody do that? And if people didn't do it, if people didn't judge people based on what they see, well, there he goes again, then people wouldn't be afraid to go to the altar. You see, it's a place of refuge. It's a place of healing. When you're wounded, do you run to the hospital, to the ER to get fixed? Well, when we're wounded spiritually, why don't we run to the altar of prayer? Why don't we run to the elders of the church and say, I need prayer. I got a problem. I hurt. I don't care what people think. I got to have some relief. Why don't we do that? I started out talking about works, and now I'm beginning to talk about judgment, because I tell you what one of the works of the devil is that keeps cropping up in the body of believers, and that is judgment. We're not supposed to This is a hard one. This is another one of those, the church, you know, do we judge? What does the Scripture say? You know who I'm supposed to judge first? Me. And with what line? You know, what goal am I judging myself with? Well, it's not intent on destruction. It's not say, well, I'm just a piece of junk. I just may as well go jump off a cliff somewhere. You judge yourself to make yourself better. It's like taking a test in school. Why do you take a test in school? Well, because the teacher told me to. I guess I got to so I can get my certificate. No. You take a test to prove your mastery of the material. And we need to judge ourselves to see how our mastery of the material is. To see how our relationship, what's the state of my relationship? Can I do better? What am I doing? You know, what's unnecessary? I'm a NASCAR fan, as you, many of you know. And they interviewed a young man. I saw a piece of it yesterday after the Xfinity, or during the rain delay of the Xfinity race. And this is a very young man. He said, I choose not to do anything that doesn't enhance my career goal. I choose not to go to my friend's house and play video games all night because I would rather do something that enhances my abilities to progress in my chosen field. Christians, we need to have that conversation with ourselves and with God. Where am I spending time and money and effort and thought process on that I really don't need to be spending that time on? I could be better served if I applied it to this or that. So yeah, we got to judge ourselves. And Scripture also indicates that we're to a degree to judge within the household of faith. Because it Scripture tells us that someone who is restored from falling to his sin, it's very productive and important for the body of believers to do that. You know, a lot of people will say, well, you know, we need to judge in the church, and anybody that doesn't fit up to muster needs to be kicked out. Well, no. That's an absolute last resort. The whole goal of God reaching out to us is to restore us to relationship. So when somebody stubs their toe, our goal is to restore them to relationship. If we are doing what Jesus would do, what He's called us to do, which is what He would do, then the goal is never to be judge, jury, and executioner, but is to be, how can I help you get back to where you need to be? How can I help you? Let me reach out a hand to you and pick you up. Let me give you some counsel on how you can avoid falling into that mud hole the next time you walk by it. Let me help you. So that kind of judgment's there. Now, we're not called to judge the world. The world's out there. The world's got their own standards. But the household of faith, judgment with a line or a guide toward restoration is appropriate for the church. But we see many of the major denominations that are having doctrinal issues right now and are throwing away what they have believed for 2,000 years and changing it. And their mantra is, I dare not judge anyone else for their lifestyle decisions or for their mistakes or for their sins. When we start getting into that mindset, then we may as well throw the book away. But it's not up to us to judge the world. That's God's job. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict the world of sin and righteousness, right? It's the Holy Spirit's job to do that, not ours. We don't throw people away, we give them a lifeline. That's what it's all about. I guess where I'm headed today as far as trying to put a ribbon on this is it being the season of Labor Day, maybe it's time for the church to begin to labor in the faith. When a woman is about to bring forth a new life into the world, they call the process labor. And I understand that that's a pretty good descriptive word for that process. It is laborious to do that. It requires effort. But the result of that effort is something new and wonderful and important and beautiful. What if the church went into labor in this world that we live in? with the goal of creating something that is new and wondrous and beautiful. And that would be an impact personally and an impact into our communities and an impact into our families. We can't just sit by and let it happen. You see, God kind of set up the rules of the game. And there are certain things that He does. And there are certain things He expects His people to do in response to what He does. God provides the vision. He provides the power. He provides the access to join His family through the finished work of Jesus Christ, through that shed blood. And He's opened the door that says, look, you don't have to work for it to earn it. All you got to do is believe it and accept it and respond to it. That's His part. And once you get into that relationship, then that guidance continues, that direction and discernment continues through the Holy Spirit living in the believer. But when it comes right down to it, if I were to knock this music stand over in the floor, God's not going to come and pick it up. Somebody has got to say, gee, that's in the wrong place. I need to fix that. God is not going to prop your eyes open and slap a Bible in front of it and force you to read it. You're going to have to do it. Usually, He's not going to knock you to your knees and say, it's time to pray, boy. But if you resist Him long enough, He might just do that. But you've still got to open your mind and open your heart and open your mouth and say, oh God, I need You. You see, God will strongly influence you at times, but He will not overrun your ability to choose. Our friend Jonah, we talked about, God said, go preach to the Ninevites. Jonah said, don't want to, don't like them, going the other direction. Gets on the boat, big storm. Jonah didn't have to say, hey, it's me, throw me overboard and you guys can be saved. Jonah made a decision. And when he was thrown over and the great fish ate him and took him to Nineveh and spit him out on the beach, he could have run to Nineveh or he could have run away from Nineveh. You see, God didn't compel him. God gave him a strong unction to do what God wanted him to do. But at the end of the day, the decision was Jonah's. When Elijah ran and was in the cave, he could have refused to hear what God said and not gone and continued on with the mission that God called him to do. He won't override your ability to choose. He may lean on you real hard. He leaned on those people real hard, didn't he? But at the end of the day, it was their decision to do it God's way or do it their way. And it still is. And I think that so many churches and so many church people are in bondage to the fact that they think that if God wants it done, He's going to do it in spite of them, and all they got to do is sit on their hands. That ain't Scripture. I know that's not good English, but it's not, you know, it's not good biblical understanding to think that God will reach down and pick you up by the scruff of the neck and take you someplace and put His hand right in the back of your head and make the words come out of your mouth. Demon will do that. God won't. God loves you. He respects you. He wants you to choose Him. He wants you to choose to do what is right. He wants you to look at the situation and say, you know what? I do need to put some effort in here. I'm scripturally illiterate. I need to get in the Bible. My soul and my spirit are dry. I need to spend time in prayer. I need to be encouraged and lifted up. Let me turn on the Christian music. I'm lonely and feel like I'm the only one here. Let me go get with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and we'll encourage each other together. He won't overwhelm you, but He will give you the opportunity to do that which is right and true and holy. And I think the understanding of what God's part is and what our part is something that's been lost on much of the modern church. Church, will you stand with me this morning? I want you to get your spiritual mirror out. And I want you to look in it. And I want you to begin to judge first yourself. Am I giving God every opportunity to make me what He wants me to be? Am I giving God every opportunity to to strengthen me and build me up so that I can then turn around and strengthen and build up other people? Am I giving God the opportunity to meet my needs so I can help meet somebody else's needs? What am I afraid of? What am I judging that I shouldn't be judging, and what am I not judging that I need to judge? What am I afraid of? Am I afraid of people making judgments about me? Look in that mirror, not just right now, but I'm pretty sure most of us, before we left the house this morning, looked in a mirror. Am I presentable? Do I have a piece of bacon stuck between my two front teeth? We need to do that on a regular basis. We do it on a regular basis physically, but how often do we do it spiritually? And I'm not much for making guarantees or promises, but I'm going to make one right here. If you make that effort, God will show you what needs to be done. If you make that effort, He will give you the urge both to do it and the power to make the change that you need to make. Now, these altars are open this morning. And there's nothing to be afraid of. Nobody in this room is going to judge you if you come or don't come. But if you want to light a fresh fire, if you want to rekindle relationship, if you want to yield parts of you that you've never yielded to God, this morning's a good time to do it. The music plays, the altars are open. I just think about